in the second chapter of Thessalonians, beginning with the first verse, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we know that Jesus Christ is coming again. We know that. We believe that He's coming in this generation. And there's a scriptural reason that we believe that it's this generation. We may get to that later in the service. But we do believe and know that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth again. It's called the second coming. And so He said, "I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Now, our gathering together unto Him must speak of what's called the rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture is never used in the Bible, but really the words "caught up to meet Him" are used in the Bible. We are going to be caught up to meet Him when He comes. And that's in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be in the Lord. And that's what rapture is. Caught up. Caught up to meet Him. Raptured to meet Him in the air. But it speaks of the one and the same event at the end of this age, at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, some would take the day of Christ and make that the Great Tribulation, as taught by the modern church. But it's not talking about the Great Tribulation. It's talking about the day when Jesus Christ returns to earth a second time and the saints are raptured up or called up to meet Him in the air is exactly what it's speaking about. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the second coming of Jesus and our gathered together into Him, will not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." When we come to this third verse, now he says Christ is not going to return until two things happen. First, there's going to be a falling away. And the second thing that must happen before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth and our being called up to meet Him, the second thing is that man of sin must be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, here again is where our tradition and our doctrines hinder us in understanding. Because automatically in this generation, our minds go to that character called the Antichrist. But you can search the Scriptures. John, the Apostle John, is the only one that ever mentioned Antichrist. And he spoke in his day. There were many Antichrists, and there was the spirit of Antichrist, which was already working in the church in his day, in the day that Paul was writing this, in the day that John was writing his letters. He said that must come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. But it's not talking about a man called the Antichrist. Again, there's an entire doctrine built around the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. Let's look over just a second. I hope this doesn't take too much of our time. But to the Matthew, the 24th chapter. And this is where Jesus tells us about Great Tribulation, such as never was, nor ever shall be again. And this in Jesus' teaching. And what greater teacher is there to tell us how things are. And he gives a record of great tribulation such as never was nor ever shall be. Matthew 24 at 21. Then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time nor ever shall be. So notice he did not say the great tribulation. Did you know the word the is never put in front of great tribulation? Nowhere in this King James Version of the Bible anyway. No place does it speak about happening called the great tribulation. There's always been tribulation for the people of God. But he said this will be the greatest tribulation that ever was nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I believe that this must be speaking about that period of time shown in the 9th chapter of Revelation, where that 1/3 of all living on this earth are going to be slain. That's clearly spoken at the time of the 6th trumpet of Revelation, in the 9th chapter of Revelation, that 1/3, there's never been an event like that in the past, never will be again in the future after that, that 1/3 of all living will be slain. He said, such tribulation that except those days be shortened, there be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before it comes. And that is the total of what Jesus said would be great tribulation. He never mentioned the Antichrist. He never mentioned a 7-year treaty with the Jews. He never mentioned rebuilding the temple. He never mentioned animal sacrifices being reinstated in the temple. He never mentioned the Antichrist internet in the middle of the 70-year treaty and breaking the treaty and stopping the animal sacrifices. He never mentioned the Antichrist declared himself to be God and set his throne in the temple of God. Jesus mentioned none of that. All of that is what Peter called cunningly devised fables. Peter said, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. But I can tell you that the church today has many cunningly devised fables that they fight for, they believe, they would die for their cunningly devised fables. And the people, after so long a time, don't even realize that they've been deceived by something that's no more than a cunningly devised fable. And so, coming back to 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. That day, the second coming, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the son of be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, let's look at the falling away first. That will come before the revealing of the man of sin, the son of perdition. The greatest falling away in the history of mankind happened beginning in the first generation church. The cause of the greatest falling away ever was the entrance of false apostles, false prophets, and false teachers within 20 years of the day that Jesus suffered the death of the cross, shed His blood for us to wash us from our sins and make us free from sin, take that nature out of our hearts. Within 20 years of the resurrection, when Jesus gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, within 20 years, the devil himself had given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers into the church, along with imitations of all the 9 manifestations of the Spirit and ministers of Satan transformed as ministers of righteousness. All that happened and began within 20 years. And yet the Apostle Paul and John and Peter preaching the gospel, they could not take over as long as these great men of God were alive and there to resist. But Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus, I believe it's the 20th chapter of Acts. He's leaving to go back to Jerusalem, and he knows when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be put in chains and sent to Rome there to preach the gospel in Rome. But he tells the elders, he said, I've warned you for 3 years unceasingly with tears. But he said, now I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. And some of your own numbers shall arise, leading away disciples after themselves. And it's after the departure of the apostles from the scene that the man of sin was able to fall, full falling away took place. And at the end of that first century, John was the one that wrote the last letter. He lived 20, 25 years after all the other apostles were gone. And he wrote in his last letter, he said, many antichrists, many false prophets are going out in the world. He said, this is that spirit of antichrist, which you've heard should come. It's already in the world. And that's in that first century, while the apostle was still alive. He said, it's already, many antichrists are already working in the world. Well, the falling away was from the end of that first century until the second century and the third century until the fourth century, which would begin only 200 years after the passing of the Apostle John. And by the fourth century, the church was fallen. The church was fallen. It was fallen. Constantine, the Roman emperor, had adopted Christianity and had brought it under his image and was forcing heathen nations to be baptized as Christians at the point of a sword. That's not the meek and lowly Jesus. No, Constantine was not a blessing to the church. I mean, until Constantine, the church was the persecuted. But after Constantine, the church became the persecutor. And shortly afterwards, the church had as its earthly head one that Paul was writing about, the revealing of that man of sin, the son of perdition. I'll tell you that any religious leader that sits on a throne at the head of what's called the church with the power to execute, to kill, to burn at the stake, to torture by so many different means those that do not believe nor do not receive Him, that is not a minister of Christ. That is an antichrist. But this is the big dog. I mean, he's not the antichrist, but he is an antichrist figure that is set at the head of the church called the Vicar of Christ. You know, literally become the mediator between man and God, or man and Christ, or man and Mary, or however they wanted to express it, that was stated to be infallible, that whatever that came out of his mouth that was infallible, it had to be so. One of the first popes said, the fastest ticket to hell is to disobey a single edict that comes out of my mouth, because he was preaching infallibility of the pope. Yes, I'm talking about the Pope at Rome from the 4th century to the 16th century. That's 1,200 years we call the Dark Ages. And the church fell away into the Dark Ages, and through the 1,200 years of Dark Ages, that man of sin was on the throne of the church. Church wasn't supposed to have a throne, but he's on the throne of the church until the Reformation of the 16th century, which dealt, as it were, a deadly wound to that system. But he said, this man of sin, the son of perdition, we're talking about the Pope of the Dark Ages. I'm not talking about a modern Pope. I'm not going to go there. But the Pope of the Dark Ages that sat upon a throne and ruled over the kings of the earth. He wasn't under the kings and the emperors of the earth. He was over them. The kings and emperors of the earth, the leaders of the nations had to bow before the Pope and kiss his toe, as it was in many cases. You know, actually kiss his toe. Martin Luther did a woodblock carving. That's what they printed with in those days. And he carved a woodblock, and two of them. One of them showed Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the meek and lowly Jesus, is titled washing the disciples' feet. And the second one showed an emperor of this world laying his crown at the feet of the Pope and bowing down and kissing the toe of the Pope. And what a contrast that was. What a contrast. That was not a man of God. That was a man of sin, a son of perdition that ruled, many of them, during a 1,200-year period called the Dark Ages. Fourth verse describes him. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above. That's what he did. He opposed everything and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And here's where church tradition and doctrine gets in the way again. You know, well, this proves that the temple's got to be rebuilt. So the Antichrist can enter the temple and declare himself to be God. But I can tell you that when Paul wrote this, the temple was still in Jerusalem. And while that temple was still standing in Jerusalem, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in two different places and said, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which temple is holy? He was denying that building as being the temple of God. Why would he suddenly claim that building, either the first one or the rebuilt one, built by an Antichrist, to be the temple of God? Such is ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. But he said that he would sit in the temple of God. Well, the church. The church was set to be the temple of God. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about that many-membered body. The temple of God. Ye are the temple of God. Temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. But where there had been a holy temple, now then there's an unholy church and an Antichrist figure on the throne in that church, that magnificent edifice that was built for the Pope to sit in. Oh my, sitting in the temple of God as God, showing himself that he is God. Oh my, that happened for 1,200 years. But I'm going to tell you something else. When Satan in Isaiah 14, where Isaiah prophesied, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" He said, "Because you said in your heart, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll ascend into heaven. I'll set also a secondary plan in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." That's where the temple was built. That designates the temple. David, it is the song in 48th chapter of Psalms, wrote about the location of the city of God, the house of God, Mount Zion in the sides of the north. And that's where Lucifer said, also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That was the temple. And I'm telling you, he desired to be God in the temple, and he desired to be God in the New Testament church. And he sent his apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and seven phony, fake manifestations into that New Testament church. Oh my, until such time as he was able to set his throne in that church through a man throughout the dark ages. But I can tell you also that the falling away was twofold. After the Reformation didn't restore us all the way to that first century church. It did not do so. Didn't restore us to Pentecost, among other things. But it was a restoration. It was a move of God. It delivered millions of people from the bondage of the Roman Catholic system. And then came the Moravian revival for two centuries. Oh, wonderful missionary move of God and wonderful ministers who believed that saving faith brings both holiness and happiness. And they were right. Even John Wesley was sent by the Anglicans as a missionary to the Indians, American Indians, before he was saved. Stayed there, I think, two or three years, never had a convert. Came back to London, England, went to a revival held by Peter Bowler of the Moravians. And there he had what he called his heartwarming feeling. That's when he believed that he was saved. Praise God. After preaching for years, the man got saved. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful? And brought a great revival. And the Wesleyan revival swept across America, you know, in that time period. And then became the Finney revivals you know, the different revivals that changed the culture around them. Of course, in earlier days, there was Spurgeon and Wycliffe and Wentworth and different ones, great men of God, every one of them. And the Reformation, you know, I didn't understand this until recently, but it was not a harlot until the mid-20th century. And it would begin with the first of the last generation that the church became much of it an harlot instead of a beautiful, glorious bride of Christ. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But let's go on with 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter again for a while. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now you know what withholds, that it might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, the mystery of iniquity is Satan in the church. It's false apostles, false Christs, false prophets, false evangelists, preachers, teachers, etc. In the church, it's false manifestations spiritual manifestations, false, lying wonders, deceptions, deceiving in the church. That's the mystery of iniquity. He said it's already working. And Paul was still alive when he said it's already working. Only he who now letteth. The word letteth is translated from the same word as withholdeth in the previous verse. And it was Paul and Peter and John and other apostles of Christ who were withholding this thing. I mean, they were coming into the church, but they couldn't come into the church where Paul was. They couldn't come into the church where Peter was. Couldn't come into the church where John was. They were withholding it. But that's the reason Paul said, after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. And so he said, you know who it is that withholdeth. Now the modern prophecy teaching is that it's the church that withholds the mystery of iniquity. And that the church will withhold it until the rapture. When the church is gone, then the mystery of iniquity, which is Satan in the church, can be revealed. That's kind of strange when there is no church. When the church is gone. I mean, you know, it doesn't add up, people. But what the Scripture says is simple, absolute, and true if you'll take it exactly as it is spoken. He said, the mystery of iniquity hath already worked, only he who now letteth, and that's the apostles of Christ. And the five ministries of Christ, praise God, they'll hinder, they'll hold it back until they're taken out of the way. But they were all taken out of the way within that first century. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. In this eighth verse, we make a jump, a leap, a span from the first falling away to the second falling away. This first one, the dark ages for 1200 years, was consumed by the spirit of his mouth. When Martin Luther and other men of God began to boldly stand in the face of that beast and preach the gospel, the just shall live by faith, and preach what they understood of the gospel. Oh my, what a wonderful thing. It was consumed by the spirit of his mouth. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's the only hope for the church and the world today is that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is. Praise God in all of its power and glory. Nevertheless, he said it'll be consumed with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy by the brightness of his coming. So we take a leap from the Reformation that consumes it with the spirit of his mouth, and the second recoming of Jesus that destroys him with the brightness of his coming. Even him who's coming. Now that coming, it's easy to mistake it as being the coming of Jesus Christ, the brightness of his coming. But it even him designates that it's talking about that man of sin, whose coming is after, and that word after is translated from the Greek word kata, which means after the manner of. That mystery of iniquity, that falling away, that began in the middle of the 20th century, that has brought us to today, when the church is filled once again with false apostles, false prophets, false evangelists, false pastors and teachers. Don't get me wrong, there are those that are true also. I said there are those that are true also. But false prophets are everywhere in this church. And in that first century church, John said many false prophets are gone out into the world. But he said they went out from us, but they were not of us. But they went out from us. They started in the church, and they're in the church today. Many false prophets. Okay, let's continue. And he said, whose working is after the manner of the working of Satan, with all his power and signs and lying wonders, and all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. You know, this last day working of signs and wonders, this last day working of signs and wonders that are false, lying wonders, Jesus and false Christ and false prophets shall arise in this last day, the great tribulation, doing great signs and wonders, insomuch if possible to deceive the very elect. It's going on. And here, he said, it's in them that perish. They're perishing. They're not saved. They're not saved. False prophets going out and prophesying, you know, visions of their own heart, saying God said, when God has not said, prophesying things that do not come to pass. They're not even saved. They're not sincere Christians that made a mistake. They're not even saved. And the Scripture tells us why we know they're not saved. It says their coming is after the manner of the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. That working is in those that perish, in the false prophets, in the false Christ, in the false apostles, in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. I tell you, if you don't receive the love of the truth, you will be deceived. The love of the truth, not just to have heard the truth, not only to at one time have believed the truth, but to love the truth. Do you love the truth? How many here can say, I love the truth? Praise God. If you love the truth, you're saved. You're safe. Hallelujah. You're not only saved, you're safe. You're safe from Antichrist. You're safe from the deceiver. You're safe from the dragon. You're safe if you love the truth. But these false prophets, false Christ, false apostles, false teachers that fill the land, fill the church, are not saved because they never received the love of the truth. And they're perishing. They're perishing. Didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It takes the love of the truth to save you. For which cause God shall send them strong delusion. This is one of the most frightening thoughts in all the Bible. That God, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That same God would send strong delusion, would send to those that do not love the truth, send them a lie to believe. God sent a lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets of Israel to deceive Ahab, who believed their prophecies. And God put a lying spirit in their mouths so that He could send Ahab out to war where he would die in the battle. But God sent the lying spirit into the battle. It wasn't the prophets of God. It's the 400 prophets, the lying prophets of Israel. But God sent the lying spirit to them. And God has sent the strong delusion. The strong delusion could be doctrines like Well, our sins are forgiven past, present, and future, even before we commit them. So, since we're forgiven already, there's no reason to repent when we do sin. That could be the lie that people believe to be damned. Or it could be that Jesus paid the price for my sins, so I can sin and there'll never be a price to pay. Or it could be that Jesus took my punishment, so I can continue in sin, but I won't go to hell for it. It could be one of so many lies that has been believed that damns the souls of those that believe them and carry them to their logical conclusions. Listen to me. But God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Who? Are you in danger of receiving strong delusion? Not if you love the truth. It's not sent to you. I mean, God, the foundation of God stands sure. God knows those that are His. Praise God. He knows those that are His. His name is written upon them. Hallelujah. He has them marked, precious Savior, because they love the truth. Hallelujah. Okay. That they all may be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we're bound to give thanks always to God to you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you who love the truth, you unto salvation through what? Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of that truth which you love. I want to quickly lay out an outline of something. And to do so, I'm going to go to Revelation, the 12th chapter. These two different falling into ways, one beginning in the first century church, one beginning in the middle of the 20th century, have the same result. Ended up with a man of sin sitting in the temple of God as God, showing himself that he is God. That's another spirit pretending to be the Holy Ghost and received in many, many churches. In the 12th chapter of Revelation is the birth and the crucifixion of Christ. It's the crucifixion I want to point out. But this 12th chapter begins, third verse, "There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." That speaks of the birth of Jesus. A great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. The third part of the angels is the stars that are cast to the earth by his tail. Is the third part of the angels that followed Lucifer in his rebellion. A third part of the angels of heaven, now demonic spirits. Now demonic spirits, unclean spirits. Lucifer himself, the devil. In the 13th chapter, "Now I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast." 12th chapter had a dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, crowns upon his heads. "But a beast rise up out of the sea, having what? 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the names of blasphemy." There's a beast that rises up that looks just like the dragon. It's not the dragon. It's the image of the dragon. The image of the dragon. But it's a beast. The Scripture will tell you, I believe in the 17th chapter, that these seven heads of this beast represent the seven kingdoms that dominated the world and persecuted the Jews, or the people of God. And that would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greek, and the Roman Empire. Five in the days of John, in the 17th chapter, were already fallen. That'd be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greek. One is, in the days of John, that would be the Roman Empire. And one is to come. And that one which is to come would be the Holy Roman Empire, or that monster that ruled for 1,200 years during the Dark Ages, called the Holy Roman Catholic Church, for 1,200 years during the Dark Ages. And that was the seventh head of that beast that received a wound in the head and so on. But notice that the beast is the image of the dragon. The image of the dragon. And let's read a little bit about it. He was given him a great mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Power is given him to continue for it in 2 months. Some of the old scholars believe that to be 1,260 years. You know, 42 months would be 1,260 days. But they believe it to be 1,260 years from sometime in the 4th century to sometime in the 16th century. 1,200 years of dark ages we know. Okay. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name in the tabernacle and them that dwell therein. Given him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That happened in the church of the Dark Ages. It ruled over every nation, every kindred, every people. It ruled over kings and dominions. It ruled absolute, you know, authority over all of those, exactly as is spoken here of. But it was the image of the devil himself, of the dragon himself. Oh my, the mystery of iniquity. That mystery of iniquity. Satan in the church. But then in the 11th verse, you see, early on it told about that first beast receiving a deadly wound. That was the Reformation. That was the preaching of the gospel by Martin Luther and others that came preaching the gospel. Oh, that's the reason it's so necessary that we preach the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ clearly, boldly, in the threat. Martin Luther preached it at a council where they was already preparing the stake to burn him. And yet he went. He said, the Pope calls, God calls. I'll give my testimony. And he gave his testimony. And he ended it with the famous words, here I stand. I can do no other. Knowing that his testimony could cost him his life. But he was rescued by one of the governors of one of the little nations and actually kidnapped and taken away to a castle somewhere, where he in 1 year's time translated the Bible into the German language. Oh my, how marvelous are the ways of God. But what things that this man suffered to put a deadly wound in the head of that beast. But then, the 11th verse, I beheld another beast come up out of the earth, had two horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon. I didn't always understand this, but this second beast did not begin to arise until the middle of the 20th century. I don't have time to pastor, I don't think he likes to preach. He just keeps urging me, go on, go on, go on. Hallelujah. Should I go on, Lord? Hallelujah. The second one, beginning at the middle of the 20th century. Let's go over to the 21st chapter of Luke. Jesus is telling about He had told the disciples of the temple. He said, the day cometh when not one stone will be left upon another in this temple. And the disciples asked Him, said, what shall be the signs of these things? And what shall be the sign of the end? And He began to tell them of the signs leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 A.D. And it did happen exactly as Jesus said in 70 A.D. But there's a point in this where He's talking about the destruction in 70 A.D., 22nd verse. These be the days of vengeance, when all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. He's speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome in 70 A.D. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be carried away captive into all nations. And then He enters into a period that lasts 1,893 years. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, Jerusalem was trodden down of Gentiles for all through history, through the Dark Ages and through the Crusades and the Christian occupation and the Muslim occupation, and for all time until not 1948 when Israel became a nation, but until June 6, 1967 when Jerusalem was captured by the Jewish state and came under Jewish control one more time after 1,893 years. And so this 24th verse spans 1,893 years and brings us to June 6, 1967. And He says the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled in that day. The time of the Gentile church was fulfilled in that day. We don't understand that. You know, we thought that things must move a whole lot quicker than that back in 1967. But it brought us to a last generation. A last generation. A generation that Jesus said in verse 32, this generation, the one that began in June 7th, 1967, will not pass away until all things be fulfilled. But the last generation before the return of Jesus Christ began in June of 1967. That was at the very beginning of what became the falling away of the church and the last day apostasy of the church and the mystery of iniquity coming to the church, the last generation church. This last generation church, you had the Jewish church before Calvary. You had the Gentile church after Calvary. But this last generation is given to the apostate church, the fallen church, and harlot, if you will. Now, don't get me wrong. There's millions of sincere children of God out there. A child of God is where you find him. I was raised Assembly of God, and I was very prejudiced as a teen, I guess, maybe 20 years old. I said, now, in Assemblies of God, 80% of the people are truly saved, and maybe 20% are pretending. But I said, in them Baptists, maybe 20% are saved and 80% are... I'll take that back. I'll take that back. You know, it's probably pretty equal ratio all the way around, you know, whatever it is. Because blended, you know, among the wheat is the tares that Jesus said would be all the way to the end. Tares among the wheat. A harlot mixed in with the bride. But God knows those that are His. We don't always know those that are His. But a child of God is wherever you find a child of God. And if they go by the name of some other name, denomination, whatever, if they love the truth, then they're a child of God. They're saved. If they love the truth and know the truth, you don't have to join. My Jewish friend so many years ago, I was urging him that Jesus is his Messiah. But he said, Leroy, I don't want to become a Christian and have to join a Baptist church and so on and so forth. He had a Baptist pastor, been witnessing to him a lot. Told him if he'd received Jesus that sin would be okay. Told him that. Yeah, I don't believe that. You can't go out and lie and cheat and steal all week and come into the house of God on Sunday and say, Father, forgive, it's okay. He said it can't be that way. My Jewish friend knew that, understood that. But I said, do you think that to be a Christian means to go join a Christian church and start paying your tithes to a Christian preacher? And he said, well, isn't that what it is? I said, no. To be a Christian is to trust in Him, praise God, and become like Him. Hallelujah. He said, oh, I could be that. I said, Jesus suffered and died to give us a nature that could keep that law, that, you know, that law of God that you're trying to keep, that gives a nature that would keep that law of God, not break it and be saved, but a nature to keep it. He said, I could serve a Savior like that. This is a devout Jew. And I do believe today that in his heart he serves that Savior. I do believe that. Jesus said in June of 1967, Jerusalem would go back to Jewish control and that would end the times of the Gentiles and would bring us into a day of an apostate church. It was in 1965, 2 years before that. In my second year of ministry, I heard the voice of the Spirit say, in the last days, an harlot will arise out of Pentecost that will be more vile than the Roman Catholic Church of the Dark Ages. It was in 1969, July, 2 years after the beginning of this last generation, that I had a vision from the Lord. And I saw a false spirit come to the churches pretending to be the Holy Ghost. A pretending spirit, a false religious demon, a devil, if you will. But many received it as being the Holy Ghost. And those that received it began to exalt themselves above others, saying, look to us, we're the ones. Look to us. Look to us. I knew that it was a false spirit, but within just 2 years of that time, I saw in churches that had once been true churches, I saw them beginning to teach the people, we can teach you how to speak in tongues and receive the Holy Ghost. Give them a word or two to say. Tell them to develop your own language. Learn how to speak in tongues. Practice until it just flows out of you. And I knew that another spirit had come into those churches. Within a very few years, they said, we can teach you how to prophesy and how to operate all 9 gifts of the Spirit. We can teach you how. And it's evident that another spirit had gotten in the church, that false teachers, false apostles, false prophets were ministering in the church, you know, that 50 years ago. And it gradually possessed the church. Not all churches. I thank God. When I say that God said it would arise out of Pentecost, to you sincere Pentecostal pastors and evangelists that still preaching Jesus and loving the truth, praise God, don't take any offense at that. He didn't say it would be Pentecost, it would rise out of Pentecost. It would take advantage. Somebody joined a dead, dry denomination many years ago. He said, I'm just so tired of so many phonies in the Pentecostal movement. And so he joined, I won't tell you what it group he joined, but it's one that fights Pentecost with everything they've got. He said, at least there's no pretenders, false counterfeits over here. And I said, do you know why? He said, why? Have you ever seen a $3 bill? Counterfeit $3 bill. Counterfeit $3 bill? Why would anybody counterfeit a $3 bill? Wouldn't be worth nothing. I said, that's why you've never seen one. I said, people counterfeit $20 bills because there's something of value there. And they try to pretend to be Pentecostal. They try to pretend to have the Holy Ghost because there's real value in true Pentecost, in being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the manifestations of the Spirit of God. Listen to me, people. You that have recently been baptized with the Holy Ghost, you didn't learn how. Nobody gave you something to say. The Holy Ghost fell on you at the day of Pentecost. Praise God. He began to manifest Himself through you. If you'll seek Him, He will work abundantly through you. You don't have to fear the false and the phony because you've received the true and the real. Praise God. There may be counterfeiters that'll try to be what you are. Praise God. But that doesn't make you any less than what God has made you to be. You stand up and be that. Do that. Hallelujah. And certainly God will be with you. But this last day church, after the times of Gentiles is fulfilled, June 1967, and immediately the false Christ, false prophets, false evangelists, pastors and teachers begin to come into the church. And Jesus said, this is a generation that won't pass till all be fulfilled. For that fulfilling is the rise of false Christ, false prophets doing the great signs and wonders, and so much as if possible they shall deceive the very elect. We saw the greatest expose of false prophets, the covers ripped back so that everyone who loves the truth can clearly see who was a false prophet and who wasn't, as they prophesied profusely that God said Donald Trump would win the election this year. I voted for Donald Trump. I wanted that man for another years. I believe the spirit of Antichrist is presently taking over the nation, but it could only do it because he found his place in the church first. The only way it could happen. And false prophets prophesied that God said Donald Trump would win and he would serve a second consecutive 4-year term. They've been proven to be false. That light bomb that Sister Ariana saw has exploded across the nation. They have nowhere to hide. And those that love the truth can go free from them. You can shake the dust off your feet and separate from them, get away from them. But if you don't love the truth, then they are the strong delusion that will damn your soul. They weren't sincere Christians that were just mistaken. No, they listened to another spirit. they listened to another spirit or spoke a spirit of vision of their own heart.